So any children are dismissed to our children's program. It's down the hall to the right. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to it's our Sunday evening. We're in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story from this week that I saw on YouTube. I was perusing about YouTube. Apparently, I had nothing better to do. And I came across this video that said, greatest marriage proposals ever. Greatest marriage proposals ever. And I like a good marriage proposal, so I decided to go ahead and watch it. And there's the normal, propose at the stadium, propose on TV, someone proposed on the Weather Channel, and all those things. And then I came across one that really stuck out to me. And let me tell you about it. It takes place on top of an apartment, maybe about five stories up, at the garden terrace up at that top level. And then there's 20 people up there, and this man here, you see in the picture, he stands on top of the ledge, right on the ledge of the apartment, and he makes this announcement. He says, "Gentlemen, quick announcement, if I may. My beautiful girlfriend," and he points to her, "and I have been going out for a long time now, and it's about time I ask her a very important question." And the girlfriend puts her hands to her mouth, waiting in expectation. And then the man says, "Bobby, the ring," off to his friend, and his friend tosses him the ring. And he bobbles it, and he reaches for it, and then he loses his balance and falls backward off the apartment. And the girlfriend screams and runs off to the edge to see what has happened to her beloved. And down below, you can show the next picture. You can see he landed on an inflatable cushion, and it says, "Will you marry?" And then he holds the sign, "Me." I mean, does it get any more romantic? No. I don't know what he was thinking. You can see in the video that she didn't appreciate it. Wasn't happy. Well, today we're going to be looking at another announcement in Luke chapter 2. Now, in this announcement, there's no tricks. There's no jumping off of ledges. There's just really, really good news. And that news brings wonder to the people who receive that announcement. So let me give you a little background. And if you are familiar at all with the story, the birth story of Jesus Christ, you'll be familiar with some of what I tell you now. So in the preceding verses of Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus called for everyone in his empire to be registered. And so everyone had to go back to their hometown. So like if that were us today, I was born in Virginia, and so I would have to make my way back to Virginia for registering. And then he and his fiance, his pregnant, very, very pregnant fiance Mary, head to Bethlehem, where he's from. And then while they're there, while he's registering, Mary gives birth to the baby Jesus. And we saw in last week, we looked at the first two verses 8 and 9, where an angel appeared to some shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. And we saw that the glory of the Lord shone around in that area. And then we also saw that the angels were filled with great fear. All right, we're going to pick up now at verse 10 of this passage. So Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" So the angel has good news. We see in verse 10 that good news is going to bring great joy to people. So it's happy good news. More so and more important for us, we see that good news at the end of verse 10 is for all people. So whereas in chapter 1, the angel appeared to people, and the angel appeared to Zechariah at the beginning of chapter 1 and then later to Mary. And both of them were afraid, but the angel told them, "Don't be afraid. and then gives them a reason. And the reason is really only pertaining to them. But now the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. So this is good news, not just for the shepherds, but for all people, for all the people in Bethlehem and surrounding area, and I would even say for us today. So what is this good news? We see in verse 11 that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So good news is where we get our word, our religious word called gospel. When we are proclaiming the gospel, we're proclaiming the good news. And we can see here from verse 11, there's really three main words here that describe what the good news is. First of all, that the good news begins with a Savior. It begins with a Savior. So on that day that Jesus was born, a Savior was born. So a baby Jesus came into this world, and he came not to be a good prophet, not to be just a good guy, not to be a good teacher, but he came to save. And this is our first description of Jesus in this passage. He will be a Savior. Jesus is coming to save. Now, bear with me here. I'm not very smart, but a Savior, if someone's coming to save people, then it means that there must be people that need saving. Do you agree with me? Right? Am I on track here? All right, all that seminary training paid off. There must be people in trouble if Jesus is coming to save. And yet we see that this news is not just for a few people, but for all people. Jesus is coming not to save just a few, not to save the down and out, but to save all people. Not just for the addicted, or for those with financial problems, or those in prison, but the rich, but the wealthy, the prestigious, and the lowly, and the poor. You know, it means that Jesus came to save the richest person in the world, like this guy, Jeff Bezos, worth about $90 billion from what I saw. He also came to save the poorest person in the world, like Kyle Lewis, worth about a dollar. He came to save the political elite, like our president, President Donald Trump. And he also came to save even the teenage worker at Five Guys. He came to save all people. We all need to be saved by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you recognize that you need saving? Romans 3:23, Paul says that all have sinned. All, everyone has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have sinned, and you as well. And because of that sin, because we have messed up, because we have rebelled against God, which is what sin is, we have now been separated from God, and we are powerless to fix it in our own power. And we need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ. But next, Jesus is called a Savior, but next he's called also the Christ. That word Christ is another word for Messiah or anointed one. So if you were to say Jesus is the Christ, you're also saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. And we get those words probably from Psalm chapter 2. It pops up in other places. But in Psalm chapter 2, it talks about a son who inherits the earth. And there's these people that rebel against him, but the son then comes and conquers all the rebellious people. And then he comes and reigns. That is what it means to be the Christ. He comes to conquer. He comes to reign. And then we see a last word that he's called the Lord. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. A Lord has authority. A Lord is the one with power. And God has the ultimate authority, right? The one who created us is the one that has authority. It says in John chapter 1 that all things were created through Jesus Christ. And we should be very glad that the one coming to save us is the one with the power and authority. Think of it this way. Let's put yourself in a very perilous situation. I'm going to imagine I'm on a spaceship. I'm headed to the moon, and my spaceship breaks down. And I call down to Houston. I'm like, Houston, I have a problem. And they call, they radio back and say, all right, Kyle, don't worry. We're sending someone to get you. And I'd be like, yes, I'm saved. And then they say, that person that we're sending is your four-year-old son, Paul. And then I'd be like, oh, no, no. I love my four-year-old son, but he is not the one I want coming to save me when I'm stuck on a spaceship needing to be saved. Wouldn't work. What I want, the person I want when I'm stuck on a spaceship is Bruce Willis. And likewise, when we need saving for eternity's sake, we don't want someone, say, who's dead to talk about how we're saved. We want someone that can tell us about salvation, about eternal life, who conquered death, like Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the only one with the authority and the power to truly save us. And Christ showed that power on the cross. And when he came 2,000 years ago, and when he came, as we saw, as a little baby, and then he lived a sinless life, and then he came and died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sins, and he was the ultimate sacrifice for us. But it didn't stop there, because after Jesus Christ was crucified, he then rose again, conquering death. He truly has the authority, and he is the one we want to save us. And that is the good news. And so when the angels came and they said, I have good news for you, that is what they're talking about, that Jesus Christ came to save people, to save you, and to save me. And everything that we see in this passage now after this is really basing itself off of what the good news is. And so I want to give three ways from the rest of the passage that we're going to read that the good news affects the shepherds and the other people. And the first is this, and this is from the part of the passage that we already read. The first is that the good news gave the shepherds hope in a scary time. When the angel first appeared, the shepherds were terrified. You know, what would you do if you were out there maybe at nighttime or in the evening, and really it's like an alien appears to you? That's what they probably seemed like to the shepherds. This otherworldly person appears to you out of nowhere. I'd be terrified too. And yet what does the angel say at this point? The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And so the angels tell them that they don't need to be afraid because there is good news. In other words, the angel's not minimizing the fear or the bad news that the shepherds are experiencing. What he's doing is maximizing the good news that's coming. He's saying they don't need to be afraid, not because I'm an angel and I'm scary to them. He's saying you don't need to be afraid because good news is coming for you. I think we can learn from that. Bad news happens all the time, doesn't it? We can turn on TV and see all sorts of bad news. And in life, bad news happens to us. But in the midst of the bad news, we have greater good news coming to us if we will believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The good news will overshadow any bad news that comes to our lives. For example, let's say you get a bad diagnosis from the doctor. And I know as a pastor of this congregation that happens far more than it feels like it should. And that bad news, that bad diagnosis is scary, no doubt. And so I don't minimize that bad news. That is scary news. But in the midst of that, in the midst of that bad news, I can have confidence, and the person who has that bad news can have confidence that greater good news is coming. That even if that diagnosis means that that person may pass from this earth to heaven, there's greater news coming for that person. And no matter what the bad news is, you have greater news if you believe in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians could talk about death in this way. He could say, death is swallowed up in victory. And he'd say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Because even death, what many of us fear the most, is no match for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ conquered death. So I want to encourage you today. I don't want to minimize what you're going through or the bad news that you're experiencing. But it's like if the bad news is this, the bad news has a tendency to get right in front of your eyes and block everything else you're seeing. And I encourage you to sort of just push the bad news a little bit away and to look up towards the good news that's there for you. Jesus Christ is offering salvation for you. And that if you are a Christian, that in Christ, you don't have to worry about what happens after you die. Let's go on to our next few verses here. In verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those who with whom he is pleased. So it starts out at the very beginning of our passage. There's only one angel, as if only one angel was enough for them. And then, when he proclaims the good news to the shepherds, it's like that behind the curtain, there's all these angels listening in, and then this one angel that's out in front of them proclaims the good news, and they just can't contain it anymore. They're behind the curtain, but they start celebrating and praising God. And when they do that, the curtain pulls back, and in front of them, now in front of the shepherds, are all these angels, it says, a multitude of heavenly hosts. And then we see in verse 20 that as the shepherds returned from seeing baby Jesus, they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told them. So not only could the angels not contain it, but the shepherds could not contain it as well. So here's the second thing about the good news. The good news causes the shepherds and the angels to celebrate. It causes the shepherds and the angels to celebrate. And church, the same is true for us today, that we have reason to celebrate. There's no reason why we should come through these doors looking sour-faced. I recognize it. Life happens, and some weeks are better than others. But if every week you're coming in with a sour face, then something's wrong. Because the gospel message, the good news message that we have, is not something that should make us frown, but should cause celebration within us. Doesn't mean that we have to have a fake smile or a fake happiness. And it doesn't mean that we have to go around like skipping and celebrating all the time. But we should, as Christians, have that joy inside of us that the gospel gives us. And if the gospel is not causing you to celebrate or to have that joy, then you likely fall in one of two camps. First of all, if you're a Christian then you are probably forgetting something or maybe ignoring something that you've known in the past. You're probably forgetting something, or maybe you're rebelling or sinning against God, and so you're ignoring things that you've learned in the past. And if you are a Christian, but not with joy inside of you, then you're probably in this camp. But second, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have that joy because you don't fully understand the gospel, the good news. Because when you fully understand the implications of what the gospel means, of what the good news means, you won't be able to not celebrate. That joy inside of you of being rescued from the power of sin is there. So if you can identify with one of those camps, then I'd encourage you to get back into Scripture and read what's going on here. Read about the gospel message. Read John, where you hear about Jesus Christ coming to this earth and what he does here and how he comes and makes himself as his ultimate sacrifice for us. Listen to the testimony of other people as they talk about how God has changed them, how he can change you too. And really, just take time to catch the wonder of what's going on with the shepherds here. The shepherds here are celebrating because they are in awe of what Jesus Christ is doing. They are in awe of the good news. So let's go on now to the last part of our passage. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd had told them. And so the angels decide to leave. And the shepherds think, "Well, maybe I better go check this out." So they go down, and it says they actually go with haste down there. And after seeing everything, and seeing that what everything is told is actually true, then they start telling everyone about it. They can't contain it because of what they have seen and what they have heard. So here's the third impact of the good news. The good news is something that the shepherds can't keep to themselves. They can't keep it to themselves. Notice what it doesn't say. And the shepherds, after meeting Jesus, went and took a class on evangelism. And before saying anything to anyone, they thought long and hard and wondered if what they were going to say was going to offend anyone. No, what they heard, they couldn't contain. And they just started sharing. They weren't forcing awkward conversations. They were just sharing what they had seen and what they had heard. And that's what evangelism is really at. That's the foundation of evangelism right there. Not trying to argue with people. Not trying to debate people. There's nothing wrong with a healthy debate. But really, at its core, evangelism is simply showing what God has done to you, what God can do to that person as well. They were not feeling any compulsion. They were not like, they didn't get to nighttime and think, "Oh, I haven't shared my faith today." No, they simply were sharing because they couldn't contain it any longer. I remember when I got engaged. I don't think I even had Facebook at that point, but I couldn't not share it with people. That my wife now, that she said yes, she wanted to marry me, and I was very happy. I couldn't contain it. I shared it with a lot of people. Or when we had each of our children. when that child came into our lives, whether through birth or through adoption. I wanted to share it with people. I couldn't contain it. Listen, you will want to share the good news if it's truly good news to you. So if you're not sharing it, then I'm wondering, why is it not good news to you? What about the good news is not good news to you? What do you not understand about it that doesn't make it good news? Because it is truly good news for all people. So let me conclude now with just addressing two groups here. Those who are Christians and those who are not. So if you've already put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you already follow Jesus, then I recognize that everything I've said this morning may not be something you can identify with. Like you still have fears. You don't always celebrate the gospel in your life. Or you don't always feel like you want to share the gospel. I recognize that. I feel that way sometimes too. And this message is not a message to make you feel guilty as you go out of here for not doing things. Because these are not things that you can just make yourself want to do. I mean, you can make yourself go and share the gospel, but you can't make yourself want to share the good news. My prayer is, as you go out of here this morning, is that you will catch the same wonder as the shepherds. Because when you catch the wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ, then you won't help but not be able to share, not be able to have that joy, and not be able to and have hope in that fear. And so if you're not there yet, don't strive to do these things per se. Instead, strive to catch the good news of the gospel. Strive to catch the amazement of what the good news is. And then lastly, if you're not a Christian, I want to ask you, what's holding you back this morning? Jesus Christ came to save you. The good news was not just for the ones dressed up nicely here this morning, but for everyone here and everyone out there as well. Will you commit to follow him today? That really is the key. I'm not asking you, will you commit to our church? I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not asking you to dress differently or to drink differently or to listen to stuff differently. I'm not asking you to become a perfect person. I'm not even asking you to switch political parties. What I'm asking you is, will you commit to follow Jesus Christ? All that other stuff is minor, secondary to the important thing of following Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. As we now go into a time of reflection, as we sing our last song and finish up the service, if you don't know Christ, then you can do that right now just by talking to him, by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for coming to this earth. We just want to